So if you went up to Coles and went around asking people what Jesus' message was, what do you think people would say? What was Jesus' message? Have a little think. Went to Coles and you asked people, what was Jesus' message? Would people say that Jesus was on about God? I think so. Would people say that Jesus was on about love? I think so. Would people say that Jesus was on about the kingdom? I don't think people would say that. I don't think that's the first thing that pops into people's mind when they think of Jesus' message. But here in this passage, in Luke 13, completely unprovoked, Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of God. That's how verse 18 starts. No one even asks Jesus anything. Instead, Jesus brings up the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus wanted to talk about. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's not the UK. It's not anything to do with England, despite what Eric tells you. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of all God's people. It's the kingdom that is in God's place. It is the kingdom that is under God's rule. It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. By talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus is talking about the direction of Christianity. Where is Christianity heading? To the kingdom of God. Where does the whole Bible lead towards? Towards the kingdom of God. And what did Jesus do on the cross? He made a place for us in the kingdom of God. And so, Christians are part of the kingdom of God right now. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And when we die or Jesus returns, we will go to the kingdom of God. That's where we're heading. And so it makes sense that Jesus' message, the words that he explained his life with, explained that Jesus was bringing the kingdom to all mankind. It makes sense that Jesus was on about the kingdom and wanted to teach us about the kingdom. So for the next 20 minutes, I'll be speaking from Luke 13, verses 18 to 30, about the kingdom of God. And I'll be speaking to the outline, which is up on the screen. If you're the type who likes to look at their watch during the sermon, I'll let you know that the first two points are pretty short and the last one's a bit longer. Point one, the kingdom compared. I've done the thing with the k sound. The kingdom compared, verses 18 to 22. The kingdom questioned in verse 23. And the kingdom closed in verses 24 to 30. Pretty intelligent. All right, point one, the kingdom compared, verses 18 to 22. In today's passage, Jesus tells us what the kingdom of God will be like. He explains it with two analogies, both about the difference between what we see on the outside of the kingdom or the beginning of the kingdom and what the kingdom is really like on the inside. Firstly, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, smaller than a grain of rice, which grows into a big tree, a tree which even the birds can perch in. Jesus is saying that despite its beginnings, the kingdom will be big and it will be full of life. It's true from the outside, God's plan for his eternal kingdom is oddly small scale. Jesus, he was just one guy from the first century, a Jew. He was abandoned by his followers, died the death of a criminal. Is that it? Well, even though it looks small and unimpressive, like a mustard seed, his death was the death which killed death forever. He made the kingdom of God a reality for all who believe in his name. And even today, the kingdom of God can appear small and unimpressive. Church can sometimes feel empty and insignificant, especially next to such a large organ. Jesus' words teach us that this normalness, this unimpressiveness of the kingdom is okay. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Just wait. Just keep waiting. You'll see just how big the kingdom is. There is a huge difference between what we see from the outside of the kingdom and what the kingdom is really like on the inside. The kingdom is much more than it seems and much better than it looks now. But it's the same on an individual level in each of our lives of us who believe. That's why in Jesus' second comparison, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to the way yeast works through a batch of dough. I actually like to make pizza dough myself at home. And when I do, I take a tiny sachet, 7 grams of yeast, 7 grams of spotted yellowy dust, and I mix it into my batch as I go. I knead it into the dough, and then I leave it. And about half an hour later, this small lump of dough is doubled in size. I've never thought to myself after making pizza, eating the pizza, this pizza really needs more yeast. I've never thought that. The yeast, it works through the whole batch of dough. Now, the lady in Jesus' comparison, she's making about 30-odd kilos of dough. That's a lot of pizza, but it's not very much yeast at all. Yeast is quiet. It's unseen. It works through the whole batch. The first time you hear about the kingdom of God, it's no big deal, like a 7-gram sachet. But oh, how it works inside us. It first works inside us to the point where we put our faith in Jesus. We're born again. We become citizens of the kingdom. But it doesn't stop there. In God's grace, the kingdom of God is at work inside each of us every year, year after year. I think that's why the old ladies at this church are so nice. It's not that they're any better than anyone else on their own. They're so nice because God has been working his kingdom in there for so many years. There's a huge difference between what we see on the outside of the kingdom and what the kingdom is really like on the inside. The kingdom is much more than it seems and much better than it looks now. That's what Jesus' comparisons are about. In verse 22, we're told that Jesus moves on, teaching through the towns and villages on his way to Jerusalem. And since he's been talking about the unimpressive, small, invisible nature of the outside of the kingdom of God, sometime later a question is asked that hits the nail on the head. Point two, the kingdom question. Verse 23. In verse 23, we read, someone asked Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? I think you can almost hear the hesitation in the question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? It's asked in a sort of backwards way, and you get the sense that the question really matters to the person asking it. If the kingdom is like a little mustard seed, or if it's like a little bit of yeast, does that mean that only a few people are going to be saved? I found myself asking the same question as I look around the churches that I've been in this church. Is this it? As I think about all the Christians I know, is that it? As I think about all the Christian churches of the world, is that all there is? Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Over the years, I've spoken to hundreds of people about the kingdom of God. I've spoken to hundreds of people about who Jesus is and what he's done to make us right with God. And the response, it's been underwhelming. I'm telling people that even though they're separated from God, because he loves them, he sent his son to die for them, that they would have eternal life. And the response has been mostly disappointing. A few times when I've explained this glorious message of hope to my closest friends and family, they've flat out rejected it, and that breaks my heart. We all have people we love who don't believe in Jesus. Some people we're just not sure if they're saved or not, and some people we're pretty sure aren't. This question is for all those people who don't believe in Jesus. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Because we want to know, is this it? And what's Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer, I think it's truly beautiful. Just like in the question where you can hear the hesitation, as in Jesus' answer, you can hear his concern. You can feel Jesus' care, his love in his response. And because the question really is our question, this answer really is our answer too. Jesus' answer comes to us in verses 24 to 30. Point three, the kingdom closed. Verse 24 to 30. Jesus' beautiful answer comes to us in the form of a story. It's a story about a house, God's house. And so to the question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus answers in verse 24 by urging, by really pushing, by really encouraging them to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. It's no side issue. It's no passing comment. This is what Jesus wants to talk about. These are words to live your life by. Enter the house. Enter the kingdom through the narrow door. Many people will try to enter through the skinny door but won't be able to. Their sin will stop them from getting in. I can imagine this doorway, which is about a foot across and 30 centimetres wide, and there's this huge queue of people outside the house. This line's hundreds of metres long. Everyone has a huge head in this line. Their heads are much wider than 30 centimetres. Big heads. It's like a line of bobble-headed people all waiting to get into this house. They're all trying to squeeze their big heads through this narrow door. In my imagination, their heads are big because they've sinned. Each time they turned away from God, their head got a little bit bigger. Every time they'd done evil, their skull expanded just a little bit. The doorway is 30 centimetres across, but their heads are not. The door is there, it's wide open to be entered in, but it's narrow. This huge queue of bobble-headed people are not able to get in no matter what they do. In verse 25, we see that this door is not just narrow, but one day it will be closed. Despite anything people outside do, one day the owner of the house will come and shut the door, and once it is shut for good. One day the kingdom will no longer accept new citizens. To many people outside, they start crowding around this house. They start knocking on the door, knocking on the windows, shouting, pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But once the door to the kingdom is shut, it is shut. And the owner of the house, that is God, God will say to them, "I don't know you or where you come from." The owner of the house, he doesn't eat with strangers, these ones with big heads. Instead, God's kingdom is full of people who know God and who God knows. In verse 26, the people outside start to point out all the times they'd cross paths with the guy in the house. "Hey, I know you. I remember you. I was in a restaurant with you once. I walked past you in the street. I've seen you around. I've seen you teaching in the streets. You know me. You know me." But there's two types of knowing, aren't there? Knowing and really knowing. I know Brad Pitt, but I don't really know Brad Pitt like I know my mum. And this second type of knowing, like the way I know my mum, is the real key in getting into the house. And so in verse 27, the owner of the house calls out against the strangers outside, "I don't know you or where you come from. We don't really know each other. So get away from me, all you evildoers." The owner of the house, seeing that their heads are large and not knowing any of them, will not open the door, no matter what they do or say now. This is the kingdom of God we're talking about. This is Christianity. Christianity is about knowing God, about really knowing God, and about really being known by God. I mean, we're all sinners. We're all evildoers. We all have big, swollen heads from our sin. But knowing God through Jesus takes our sin away. Faith in Jesus brings our heads back down to size, small enough for us to just walk through that narrow door and into the kingdom. Really knowing God and having a relationship with God through Jesus shrinks and deflates us from our sin so we can fit through the narrow door. That's what making every effort looks like. It's not making every effort to squeeze your big head through a narrow door as if you really could get in the kingdom with all your sin. No, it's making every effort to know God. Jesus has made a way for us to know God. Jesus revealed God. He took the punishment for our sin upon himself when he died on the cross. And so those who believe in Jesus are no longer guilty of sin at all. It's almost like this life on earth is a quarantine for the kingdom. All people are infected with sin. Much worse than coronavirus, this sin is a sickness of the soul. None of us knows God on our own. The kingdom of God, it's perfect, it's sinless. But what are we? What are you? Imperfect. Only those who are free from this sin, this sickness of the soul, will make it through quarantine and enter the kingdom. And that's what Jesus has done for all those who call on his name. For those who really know God through Jesus, God will never say, get this, God will never say, "Away from me, you evildoers." And that is such good news for me and for you. But outside, all the many sinful strangers will be locked out. Being left out of the kingdom means separation from God. Separation from all that is good, a complete lack of anything good. Inside there is good, outside there is no good. And so on the outside of the house, there's a two-part response. Jesus in verse 28 says that outside there is both weeping and gnashing of teeth. So firstly, there's weeping outside. This weeping, it comes from a deep, profound sadness, an endless emptiness with no comfort, no relief. If you cut yourself off from God's goodness in this life, you'll be cut off from God's goodness in eternity, in the kingdom. But it's a two-part response. So secondly, outside, there's also gnashing of teeth. Now that's anger. Those outside the kingdom hate God. Yes, they want good in their life, but they don't want God in their life. Those who are outside are snarling with clenched jaws, like angry dogs at God. If you push God away in this life, you will continue to push away God in eternity. The second half of verse 28, Jesus says that this weeping and gnashing of teeth is made even worse by the people outside, seeing Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets in there. Jesus is here announcing that the old way of being part of God's kingdom is changing. Yes, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was the literal kingdom of God on earth, a bloodline which started from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this kingdom, this house that Jesus is talking about, the new way to be part of God's kingdom was coming. Jesus' listeners would have understood that just being part of physical Israel was no longer enough. And that would make the Israelites angry and sad. In verse 29, Jesus goes even further. Who will be at this feast in the kingdom of God? Not just Old Testament Israel, but people from all over the world. The north, the south, the east, and the west. There is no discrimination in the kingdom of God except discrimination against those who are sinful, who do not know God. People from every nation, every background, every past, every income, every level of status can have their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. In verse 30, Jesus goes even further again, saying that the last will be first and the first will be last. Clearly, this kingdom of God is quite unlike this world. I think that's a good thing. Some who are the lowest in this life will be the highest in the kingdom. Those who are saved as children may even come behind those who turn to Christ on their deathbed. Those who looked so good may come behind those who struggled with sin all their life. Those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. That is a good thing. And so to summarize Jesus' answer to the question in verse 23, that's our question about all those people who don't know about Jesus and about the church as we look around. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus' answer is all people need saving. All people can be saved, but many people will not be. And knowing that all people need saving and that all people can be saved and that many will not be saved, Jesus urges them, as I do, with care and love, make every effort to enter the kingdom through the narrow door. Don't let God pass you by without ever knowing him. Those who know him, regardless of who they are, will be saved in a big way. The difference between being inside at a feast and being outside, sad and angry. The kingdom of God is much more than it seems now, and much better than it looks. There is opportunity to enter the kingdom now, but the door will not be open forever. One day, the kingdom will be closed. So what do we make of all this? Each of us sitting here is thinking different things about this kingdom of God. Some inside this building are really outside the house of God and only come to church because they have to. To you, this kingdom seems unfair, but it's God's kingdom. He gets to decide, not us. Some are trying to squeeze their big sinful heads through the door of that house and it just won't fit. So please go to Jesus, have your sins taken away and go down through that door. And others of us are not sure whether we're in or out at all. How do you really know whether you really know God? Ask yourself the question now, do I know God? Do I really know God? I have a little test. See if you really know God. Are the things you know about him true, as he's revealed in his word? Do you speak to him and him to you by prayer and his word? Is there any sin between you and God to prevent your relationship? Jesus has taken it away. Do you know him differently than anyone else? Yes, then it's a personal relationship. If you answered each of the questions as I just did, then you surely know God and he surely knows you and you are surely in the kingdom. As a minister of the gospel, it feels like week after week, I'm showing people to the door of the kingdom. And it can be frustrating that there is nothing I can do. I can't boot anybody through the door. It's frustrating. There's nothing I can do to really get any of you inside that house except to tell you about it. Your relationship with God is the most private relationship in your life. In your relationship with God, in your own hearts and minds, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And finally, some of us here are certain that we are inside. So what do? We're thankful and we try to get others through that door. To finish up, someone once showed me an article that was written many, many years ago. It's titled, "Are All the Children In?" And I'd like to read it to you. It begins, "An old wife lay dying, who was nearly 100 years of age. The husband, who had taken the journey with her, sat by her side. She was just breathing faintly, but suddenly she revived, opened her eyes and said, 'Why, is it dark?' 'Yes, Janet, it is dark.' 'Is it night?' 'Oh yes, it's midnight.' 'Are all the children in?' 'Are all the children in?'" There was that old mother living life over again. Her youngest child had even been in the grave 20 years, but she was travelling back to the old days and she fell asleep in Christ asking, "Are all the children in?" Friends, are they all in? Put the question to yourself now. Are your kids in? Is your sister in? Is your best friend in? Where are your colleagues? Where is your cousin? Are they all in? Can you say that they're all in? Make up your mind to reach your family and friends today while the door is still open. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may we and many more be saved by walking through the narrow door in the power of Christ. Amen.